I meet someone for the first time from CLC. They're like, oh, you're Joel's brother. You're Laura's brother. And this was no different. Brandon grew up, was born and raised in Stockton, California, went to Christian Life Church, and went to the Bible college there with my sister-in-law, my brother, and my sister was a teacher, a dean of music, and he's been the youth pastor since for 6 years now there at Christian Life Center, and we're just excited that he could be here, was here for the wedding yesterday, Brian Sarah's wedding, and we're just glad that he can minister the word to the Lord, a word of the Lord to us today. Let's give him a hand, good Madison, welcome as he comes and brings the word.
You can be seated. I love what I feel here this morning. There is a presence of God in the house. And I don't know if you recognize it or not, but this is not a common place in a lot of churches across the country this morning. But you have come to this place with open hearts, open hands, and you have lifted up your voice in unity. And God has met you in this place. One more time, I think we should put our hands together. And can we magnify the Lord for a moment? God, thank you for meeting us here. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, can we just thank him just for a second? God, we are grateful, God. We thank you for what you've done, God. You're an amazing God. You are righteous, God. There's nobody like you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you so much, Bishop Grant, for allowing me the privilege and the honor. What a privilege and honor it is to be here. And I like what I feel here at this church. And I like the spirit. And it never fails if the recruitment says we've got some students from Madison, then we know we're safe. We can stock the pond with leaders, and we can stock the pond with worshipers and worship leaders and ministers. And so I don't know if Bishop Grant wants to hear that or not, but that's a compliment. In that you do it right here, and I appreciate that spirit. And your hospitality is second to none, and it is an honor today to have my wife with me, and she has traveled with me from Stockton, California. I love you, baby. And we have left our two children, age 3 and 1, at home with Grandma, and so it has been nice to kind of take a breath for a moment, get away from that, but we are definitely honored and privileged to be here. I promise to be short and sweet as long as you just keep preaching along with me, worshiping like you have. How many of you promised to do that? All right. I can do it if you can do it. As I begin to ponder this morning's service, I begin to think about a pretty simple thought. And the simple thought was simply this. Can you imagine being able to spend time in flesh with Jesus Christ? Can you imagine being able to actually touch him, to shake his hand, to actually smell his scent, to be able to talk to him one-on-one, to look into his literal human eyes? Just imagine with me for a moment. Can you imagine being able to sit down at a table and eat bread and break bread with him? Can you imagine being able to walk along the road with Jesus Christ himself? How many of you think that would be pretty neat? You think that'd be pretty cool? I think that'd be pretty cool. Now, I'm a youth pastor, so I have a pretty vivid imagination. I like to think of creative ways, and I begin to think about what it would be like to be one of the 12 disciples. Can you imagine being chosen, being picked by Jesus Christ? As you read through the Gospels, as Jesus picks his disciples, he says, follow me. Can you imagine hearing those words 2,000 years ago? What an amazing thing that would be to walk with him, to talk with him. But after spending 3 years with Jesus in flesh, God manifest in flesh, amen? We believe that here. And being able to ask him questions, talk with him, spend time with him, and then all of the sudden, at the end of 3 years of getting to be with Jesus, committing suicide and hanging yourself. Think about it. It sounds kind of crazy and it sounds kind of absurd. And preacher, why would you bring that up this morning? But I bring that up because this was the life of a man named Judas. This was a life of a man named Judas. Consider that Judas was carefully and prayerfully handpicked by Jesus Christ himself. It wasn't just another face in the crowd. Jesus could easily have recognized Judas. His voice, his tone, his look, the way he walked, the way he talked. Jesus knew Judas. We often think of Judas as this evil person that betrayed Jesus. But before the betrayal, he was a disciple. And today I want to talk to you on a simple thought. From disciple to betrayer. From disciple to betrayer, three mistakes Judas made. One more time, would you bow your head and would you open up your heart? God, today, we open up our hearts, our minds, our ears to receive your word. Father, I'm asking that the seed of your word would be planted in fallow ground today, God, a heart that is prepared, God, to receive what you would have, God, from the youngest to the oldest, from the beginner to the intermediate to the experienced saint, God, wherever they might be, God, that their heart would be open, prepared to receive your word. We love you and we adore you. You're an awesome God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have your words, if you could turn with me. If it is your custom to stand, you may stand. If you'd like to do that. Some people do and some people don't. John chapter 12. And verse 3. John chapter 12, verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, but one of his disciples, everybody say one. Of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? We know that to be about a year's worth of wages, and given to the poor." You can be seated. Judas is sitting there at the table with his friend, the Messiah. The one that he believed would save his people. Many Jews of that time believed that Jesus would come, that the Messiah would come on a white horse and a sword and would topple the Roman government. Many people believed that he would come with majesty and glory and pomp and prestige. But Jesus did not come that way. He came in humble beginnings, in a manger, from low socioeconomic status. Jesus came. Not from a royal, earthly royal line, but from a royal heavenly line. As Judas sits there at the table with Jesus and the disciples, he begins to look around. And as Mary makes her way into the room there, and she begins to break this vessel and begin to pour this very costly oil on his feet. The other disciples, no doubt, at first kind of wondered what was going on. But then as they begin to see, observing, I can imagine John the Beloved sitting next to Jesus thinking this is a good thing. This is good because he is the Messiah, because he deserves this amount of worship, this amount of praise. He deserves this because of who he is. And maybe others had different thoughts on their explanation for this, but Judas had a different thought. Judas's first mistake that he made was that he lost his focus. He lost his focus. Judas accepted the call to discipleship because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. We see that his vision of the Messiah, which was the same as the others of the Jewish nation, like we talked about, they believed that he was going to come with this big rah-rah-ree and this big bang. They believed that he was going to do all these great things, toppling the Roman Empire. But at some point, Judas was focused on Christ. Focused on who he was, his teachings, the words, every word that he spoke, listening intently, focused on what Jesus had to say. At some point, he looked at him as a teacher, as a preacher, as his rabbi. You think about it. Judas went out with the two by two. He preached the kingdom of God. Judas was there when Jesus healed the blind. We sung about it this morning. Judas was there when he opened up the deaf ears. Judas was a part of it. We also know that the disciples that Judas was a part of, they also did miracles in Jesus' name. They also did healings. They exercised the power and the authority over evil spirits, over demons. We see that Judas was a part of this. Judas was there. He saw it all. He did it all. He was one of the 12. Growing up in this, in 12 days, I'll be 30 years old. I've been born and raised in this, received the Holy Ghost at 5. And I've never strayed from this message. But I believe that sometimes, even growing up in the church as I did, you can be like Judas sometimes, Brother Grant. And you can be so focused on doing the mechanics, coming to church, knowing how to clap your hands, knowing how to shake the right people's hand, knowing how to say the right things, knowing how to do the right things, focused on everything else but the one we should be focused on. You see, this morning, I love your worship. Every one of you that came down to the front, I love that worship, because that worship is a sweet aroma into the nostrils of our God, and He is drawn to your worship. Time and time again, it's proven and proven and proven. Worship makes you attractive to God. It makes you attractive. No matter how you look on the outside, how people judge you or say about you, it makes you attractive to the one that matters the most. And so you come in here and you begin to do your dance. Maybe you came out of the world and you don't know how to do the church dances. So you just kind of incorporate the dances that you've known how to do, and you start cutting a rug a little bit. That's all right. You're doing it for Jesus. Amen. Hey, we got him in our church too. It's awesome. I love it. Young people, be careful how you make fun of those that worship extravagantly, because you will be bound to worship like them when you give your heart to God. Trust me, I've been there. I've been there. And so Judas is saying, why is she doing this? Why would they come down to the altar and get crazy like that? Why would they come down and get all undignified? Why don't they just look like me and sit back and have it all together? Why do they got to act like that? I've got a visitor with me this morning, don't you know? I don't want them to think our church is crazy. I don't want them to think our church is outrageous. But let me tell you something. If you were to take the time and listen to the testimonies, if you only knew where some of these people have been, where they've come from, the gutter that God pulled them out of, the hell that they were living in, and God said, you're my child, I've called you, and they pulled them out. If you only knew their testimony, if you only knew where Mary had been, if Judas had only stopped to consider that Mary was a down and out cast prostitute, she was the lowest of the lows, but Jesus redeemed her and picked her up. She owed everything to him, and so it was nothing for her to come and sit at his feet, no matter what people thought or said. You think that she didn't see the eyes from Judas and the thoughts? She did. But Judas lost his focus. Church, I want to tell you today, if you've been in this thing for 100 years or only 1 year or one day, let me tell you, you've got to keep your focus on Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one true God. He is the everlasting Father. It is all about Him. It's all in Him. And if you ever get your eyes off Him, you'll begin to step into the same mistake that Judas made. Luke 22, verse 47, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. The final hours of his ministry. This is not at the beginning. Judas has already been with him for 3 years. At the end, Judas walks into that garden with these soldiers, the temple soldiers, temple guard, and he kisses Jesus and betrays Jesus with a kiss. He knew that what was going on. He sat there at the table when Jesus said, the time has come. Judas knew that it was the end of the road. He had been with Jesus many times. He was there when he had revealed himself as the Messiah. But at the very moment when Judas's salvation was going to be fulfilled, at the very culmination, the end of Jesus's life, his ministry was going to be encapsulated, Judas takes that moment to betray his salvation. Verse 49, Then those around him saw that he was going to, what was going to happen. And they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? This was Peter. And one of them, Peter, of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Peter rises up in that moment where Judas has betrayed him. But Peter, the loud mouth, the one that was kind of the stinky, smelly fisherman, jumps up with the sword. And he says, it's not my salvation. You won't touch him. And even though Jesus is saying, hold back, Peter, there's something inside of Peter that says, no, I've got to protect that what you have put inside me, this salvation that is about to come to fruition. Jesus has got to fulfill his mission or I will never be saved. I've got to hold on to this. And so in that moment, while Judas is betraying, Peter is defending. The second mistake that Judas made, we see that he didn't defend his salvation. He traded it for wealth. Think about it. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. 30 simple pieces. He could have just spent that very frivolously. Maybe it was a meal. Maybe it was a ride somewhere, a transportation. Maybe it was clothing. Whatever his need might have been, very frivolous. He traded it for his eternal salvation, for his salvation. But Peter defended his salvation. Today, church, Jesus is here. He's already been crucified. He's already been buried. He's already risen. And his spirit lives inside of us. If you have the Holy Ghost this morning, the salvation of God is inside of you. And if you don't have it this morning, it's here. You can receive it. Amen, church. Come on. You can receive it. You see, we take our salvation that God has given us sometimes and we... just like Judas, we take our currency. I have a question. What currency are you using today to trade your salvation? For some, it might be pride. Some, it might be a sexual sin. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol. Maybe it's rebellion. Young person, maybe it's a peer pressure. For young people, maybe it's music. You've lended your ear to the world. And you've taken your salvation just like Judas did. And you've traded it. You've exchanged it. You've used the currency of your soul for your salvation. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, the betrayer. Now they're just calling him the straight up betrayer. Seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Everybody say remorseful. Remorseful. He was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He felt guilty. He felt the shame. He felt the pain of what it is to betray his salvation. I've been there. You've been there. That moment when we've done that thing that we know goes against God, goes against his word. I don't care how long you've been in this thing. Every day is a fight. Every day is a battle. You got to crucify this flesh every day. Every day you've got to get up and say, God, forgive me of my sin. God, cleanse me today. Wash me. You've got to shower daily in the spirit, just like you shower daily in the flesh. And so we cleanse ourselves every day. But when that moment of sin sets in and we feel that remorse and that guilt, and Judas goes back to the priest and he says, I betrayed innocent blood. Jesus wasn't guilty. I'm wrong. I've messed up. I've done that thing. But the problem is he confessed to the wrong men. He went to the wrong man. And these men, listen what they say. They said this, what is it to us? You see to it. When the world is done with you, young person, let me tell you something. It will chew you up and it will spit you out and it doesn't care who you are or what you are or where you land. And some of these elders are clapping because they know what I'm talking about. They've been there. You play with the world, you're playing with fire. You've got to get away from the world, the things of the world. You've got to get a love for God inside you. You've got to get something deep inside you that says, God, I refuse to betray you. I refuse to lose my focus. I refuse to sell my salvation short for just a moment of pleasure because there's something greater. There's something bigger. There's something mightier that I've got a hold of. I've got to get it inside of me. I don't want to be like a Judas who just said, oh my goodness, I think I feel a little bad, but I want to be somebody else. I want to be something more for Jesus Christ. What a sad picture the Bible gives us of Judas sitting there at the temple, broken, crushed in his spirit, throwing the money on the ground. To me, one of the most saddest verses in the Bible. So sad, because I see what his mistakes were and what he could have done. And all of a sudden, we see that it says, simply says, and went and hanged himself. What a way to end 3 beautiful years with the Messiah. God manifest in flesh. Not just a man. Not just any rabbi. Not just anybody walking down the street. But we're talking about the Savior. How many of you would love to just wring his neck today and say, what were you thinking? I asked you already, how many of you would have loved to spend that time with Jesus? Every hand went up. Because we all want to, we would love to see the Master. We would love to know him, to touch him, to be able to embrace him. For him to whisper in our ear, I love you. I'm here for you. But Judas decides to hang himself. We see that the final mistake that Judas makes is that he threw in the towel. He threw in the towel. In full contact combat sports like boxing, a boxer will go in there and a fighter will fight. I believe they're going 12 rounds nowadays, and they'll sit there and they'll duke it out. The referee, and they'll begin to just punch it away, and they're fighting and fighting and fighting. But if somewhere along the line, one of the fighters is not winning, maybe he's getting a little battered, maybe he's getting a little weak, maybe he's getting a little tired, and the other opponent is just taking the advantage of him. Maybe it's the footwork, maybe it's the hand speed, whatever it might be. But all of a sudden, that fighter begins to get defeated. And that fighter begins to get knocked down, and he gets knocked down, and the referee comes over and he counts. 1, 2, 3. And he staggers his way back up, and he gets up and he says, I'm in the fight. And all of a sudden he's dazed, and he's seeing 2 and 3 of the other opponent, and he can't really focus, and he's thinking, all right, what do I got to do? Which one do I got to punch? Where do I got to go? And he gets turned around, and then ding, 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 the break happens. Saved by the bell. And he takes him back to his seat. They get the little stool and they load him up with water and they clean him up and they give him some words of encouragement. Get back in there and you got to fight. You got to fight. Don't give up. You're winning. They're trying to give him some encouragement and help him to win. And all of a sudden he gets back in there and he's fighting again. He's doing it. But there comes a moment where he's down. And he's cut, and there seems like no hope, and it just seems like he can't make it. And all of a sudden, his corner does the thing that every fighter doesn't want to see. His corner man, his coach, grabs the towel. And he holds it up like this. And as he's sitting there, one knee bowed and one hand on the ground, and he's struggling, thinking, should I get back up? Is this fight worth it? I feel so messed up. I feel so discouraged. I feel like I can't make it. I feel like it's over. I feel like it's the end of the road for me. I feel like I've been fighting. I feel like I've been battling. And I feel like I've been giving it my best, but nothing seems to work. And I keep getting knocked down. And I keep getting knocked down. And I keep getting knocked down. My focus is out of portion. I feel like I've betrayed myself because I'm not giving it my best. And I don't think I should get back up. And he looks over at his corner man. And he shakes his head. He says, no, one more round. One more round. Don't throw in the towel yet. I still got a little bit of fight in me. I still got a little something in me. And where Judas went wrong, it's his corner man. He allowed his corner man to throw in the towel. And when he threw that towel in, all of a sudden, the fight was over. That's it. The referee steps in. He says, shows the towel. You're done. The fight is over. This other opponent is the winner. This other opponent has won because your corner threw in the towel. The final mistake that Judas did is he threw in the towel rather than seeking forgiveness. Rather than seeking reconciliation, Judas committed suicide. Judas put the final nail in the coffin in a moment when he should have turned toward God. In a moment when he should have, instead of going to the priest, he should have went to Jesus Christ. He turned from God. He turned his back on God. And all of a sudden we see Judas sitting there, sad, decrepit, broken body. It's over. Judas, it's over. You're done. Step out of the ring. This disturbs me today because I see Christians in the church that although they might not be physically dead, in their spirits they have thrown in the towel. I see young people that come to church with apathy because they no longer have a fight inside of them because they think, what does it really matter? Will Jesus really forgive me? Preacher, you don't know what I've done this morning. I don't really care what you've done because I know a God that's bigger than whatever you've done. And I know a God that knows how to forgive any sin. I know a God that will reach down and pick you up. I don't care if you've been like Judas. I don't care if you sold your soul. It doesn't matter. Today you've got a fresh day. Today you've got a brand new towel that hasn't been thrown in yet. And you've got to get something in your fight in your spirit that says, I refuse to be like Judas. I will not throw in the towel. I refuse to let go. I refuse to give up. I will not give up. And devil, wherever you're at right now, I want you to know that I'm going to stand on my feet and put out my chest and say, I'm a child of God. I've given my life to God and I will not back down. I will not give up. I refuse to throw in the towel. I refuse to give up. I refuse to lay down and let you walk all over me. Come on, somebody got to rise up this morning. You've been letting the devil walk all over you. You've been letting the devil knock you out. But I'm here with the word this morning. Get back up. Get back up. Get back up. There's one more round. There's one more round. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. My God, stand tall. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house this morning. I feel like there's something growing in somebody. There's a little spark that's been ignited this morning in someone's soul. There's something inside of you this morning that's saying, I'm gonna get back up. I'm tired of laying down, sitting on the job. There's hope. You've got Jesus in your corner. Say that again. You've got Jesus in your corner. What more do you need? Hallelujah. As I close, we see Peter in the garden, next to the temple. And he's sitting there around the campfire, and all of a sudden he remembers the words that Jesus had told him. And Jesus had told him that, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to betray me. Peter's sitting around the fire, and all of a sudden they say, hey, aren't you one of his? And we know the story. He denies it three times, and the cock crows, and all of a sudden Peter becomes the same person that Judas is. Think about it. Peter was in the same boat as Judas. And all of a sudden, Peter's sitting there and he's weeping. The Bible says this, and when he thought about it, he wept. He felt guilt. He felt the shame. He felt the conviction. But instead of running to a man, instead of running to the priest, instead of running, so he just stops and he weeps. He allows that pain to just sit there for a moment. And we know the story. Peter gets back up. Peter just says, you know what? I'm not going to let it go like Judas. I'm not going to destroy my life. I'm not going to throw in the towel like Judas, but I'm going to stay in this place. I don't know how it's going to work out. Does anybody here know how it's going to work out? If you do, please let me know after the service, because I would love to get with you. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know a God that has the answer. This is what Jesus said. He said, Peter, but I have prayed that your faith fail you not. Church, you got to have some faith. You've got to hold on and say, I'm not throwing in the towel. My faith, it might be small. It might be the size of a seed, a grain of mustard seed, but I'm holding on. I'm holding on. Would you stand with me this morning? And all of a sudden, Jesus has risen, and the women go to the temple, and they go to find Jesus, and he's not there. And the angel says, the man you're looking for, he's not here. They say, go and tell the disciples. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You see, if Peter had committed suicide like Judas, there wouldn't have been an and Peter. You put your name in the blank. And John. And Karen. If you give up, if you throw in the towel, there won't be an and your name. They'll just be the church. They'll just be the bride of Christ. But I want to be there when Jesus calls my name. I want to be there. You see, God's given me a promise. From the beginning of creation, from the beginning of time, God gave me something, and I'm holding on to it. And with every breath, with every generation, he says, there's their hope, there's promise, there's salvation, there's something there. If God has never given up on you, then why are you going to give up on him this morning? Come on, church. Why are you going to give up on him? Why are you going to throw in the towel? Never give up. 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 It doesn't matter what your struggle is today. It doesn't matter if it's pride. It doesn't matter if it's alcohol, drugs. It doesn't matter what sin it might be. Never give up. This morning, this altar call's already been opened by this gentleman and this lady. But I want you to come to this altar. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care if you're a new convert. If you need the Holy Ghost this morning, the Spirit of God's in the house. But whoever you might be, I want you to flood this altar. Come quickly.